take your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. We've been in Daniel for a few weeks now. If you remember Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar conquers the land of Judah, brings in those Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, which is named Belteshazzar. And they go through some training, and they're going to stand before the king, and they simply do not be conformed to those things that were in the land of the Chaldeans or Babylon, and so they stay faithful to God, and God uses them greatly. And so Daniel purposed in the heart that he would not defile himself, so God blessed. Then Daniel chapter 2, we find there's a great dream had by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they brought in people to kind of discern the dream, and so we find out that Daniel comes in and gives him the visions, what it means, and the king Nebuchadnezzar is reminded there's no God like the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then we find in chapter 3 that the king makes a statue trying to kind of subvert the dream that he had of gold, makes everyone come in and bow down, and we find there that the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those three Hebrew boys, will not bow down, and so they are cast in the fiery furnace. And in the midst of the fiery furnace, there's a fourth man that rescues them. And we recognize there's that God provides and God blesses and God protects his own and brings them out. And so this is a great story that points the world that, of Babylon to the God in heaven. And so now we find ourselves in chapter 4. This is going to be 30 years later from chapter 1 till now. And so it's been some time. We'll find that King Nebuchadnezzar is a little different in one sense. He's kind of lost his temper, or doesn't have his temper like he had, and so things will be different for him, and he'll have a great testimony as we pick up there. So notice Daniel chapter 4, it says this, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they should make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great, and the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into the heaven, and the side thereof to the end of all the earth. And the leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw my vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. And he cried aloud and said, Thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, and shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let the beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is the decree of those watchers, and demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over the basis of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction and guidance. We thank you, Lord, for examples like this in the Bible, how you use things to turn people's hearts. And so, Lord, today I pray for that in this building, that your spirit will move mightily, that you bring great conviction. You would humble us and cause us, Father, to see you for who you are, that we may simply do your good will and live for you. So, Lord, move mightily today. Again, we thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do. We just trust you for that. Thank you for the promise, especially that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. I may have told you the story about a parable. It was about two ducks and a frog. They were like best of friends, and so they were living in this pond. Everything was going good until the pond started drying up. Well, the frog was kind of prideful, thought he could figure out all things out, so he came up with this great ingenious plan. He told the ducks, before the pond dries completely up, we need to find a new pond. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to get a stick. You're going to put the stick in your bills. I'm going to grab a hold of my mouth, and we're going to fly to a new pond. Pretty ingenious. And so they did that. They picked up the sticks. They began to fly around, and a farmer sees this going on. He sees the two ducks with the frog, and he says, man, that's incredible. I wonder who came up with that idea. And the frog said, I did. And fell to his death. Now, pride is that great killer. I just want you to understand that we can talk about many things that wreck our lives today. The greatest of which is pride. Pride has ruined people, has ruined marriages, businesses, nations, and kingdoms. Pride keeps us from seeking the truth. And then when we do find the truth, it keeps us from keeping it in our hearts. Pride is that great killer. And we will see that King Nebuchadnezzar was a man full of pride, that yet the Lord humbled him. And it is my prayer today that the Lord would humble each of us, that we would get rid of our pride, that we would turn aside from those things that keep us from God, and that we might simply do what He desires for us. God desires for us to be found faithful in His life. Well, going back to this particular chapter, it is so good. We recognize that this man named King Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of the known world at that time because he had conquered all nations, simply starts out in these first two or three, four verses about declaring how great God is. He gives a testimony of goodness and shows other people that God had done a marvelous work in his life. And so we need to see some things in this passage as he declares these good things. And so hopefully you'll understand that God calling you, he wants you to be found faithful as well. Notice the first thing. There's the comfort of the king, the comfort of the king. Again, we'll start in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Again, I'm telling you, it's been about 30 years since we've seen chapter 1, and God has done mighty things in this man's life. But we must see this, that first there's a danger of being comfortable with our success, a danger in being comfortable with our success. Again, we recognize these two words, that he was flourishing in his palace and at rest. Nebuchadnezzar was a man that God truly used. You say, well, how can God use a heathen? Well, he is a heathen, but he's now come to know the truth. And we recognize that God had used him earlier in Daniel chapter 1. We read there in verse 1 that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And then we find Jeremiah in chapter 25. He'll say at three different passages that King Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of the Most High God. Matter of fact, God says he is my servant three different times. And so we find that he's raised up, he is used mightily, but now we find that he is at rest in his kingdom. His desire to be great was good in one sense because God used him, but now he's become complacent in his life. And so we understand that because he becomes complacent, he does not really do as God desires. And there's a danger there with us about being complacent in our life. So again, notice these two words. This idea at rest is the Aramaic word shaleh, which is the Hebrew word shiloh, and simply means being a time of ease and calmness. Now, we all like that, and that's fine. That's good. We should have some time of rest, but we should never rest on our laurels, like they say. Secondly is flourishing. That is the rayon in the Aramaic there. It means green. It means to have great success. King Nebuchadnezzar was living it up, but in his great comfort, he grew complacent to a point where he is now coasting. And that is the danger for us to see today, that yes, he was here, but because of that, he began to go backwards in his life. There's a danger for us coasting as well. I'm reminded of Luke chapter 12, about the parable of the rich man that has much things. It says there, and he spoke a parable to them, saying, a certain rich man had brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no more room to bestow my fruits. And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And therefore I will bestow all my fruit and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and drink and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and then those things you have which has provided, so it shall be laid a treasure for himself which is not rich toward God. In other words, this man in the New Testament just simply grew complacent, and God checked his life. Nebuchadnezzar is at rest, but he's fixing it a rude awakening. And before we go any further, just look at your life. I wonder, are we grown complacent? The Bible speaks about that we have been given much, and yet to whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Everything that you've been given should be used right now for a testimony for the Lord. And if you won't use it for a testimony for the Lord, sooner or later it will be used as a testimony against you on the day of judgment. I want you to think about your life, what God has given you to truly live for Him. You could speak about your salvation. You could speak about your service. We recognize that God wants us to simply do good. Why not simply get on board, follow His path, do His will, and be a part of a Bible-believing church today, whether it's this church or some other church, and simply serve the Lord. Maybe it's mission work, local or national. Maybe it's international. Maybe it's giving toward that. Whatever God's called you to do, don't be complacent. Get involved and serve Him. We cannot stay the same. We must move forward. And if you don't believe me, let me give you a different illustration. Have you ever seen somebody go on a diet, and they do good, and they do the right things, and they lose weight, and they lose weight, and they lose weight, and they get down to a certain point. They never say, well, now it's time to gain the weight back. Never. But they say, now I'm going to maintain. And once they begin to maintain, then they begin to gain their weight back. That's exactly like us. When we quit moving forward, when we quit using our spiritual gifts, when we stop our spiritual walk, we simply begin to go backwards. Philippians chapter 3 says this, Paul said this, verse 13, brother, I count myself not to have apprehended it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Apostle Paul was not satisfied with his life. He kept going forward. And so we have this picture, this idea of this man, Nebuchadnezzar, resting in his success, not moving forward. But there's another thing wrong with him, not just dangers of being comfortable with success, but the danger of being comfortable with sin, the dangers of being comfortable with sin. We will read about the life of Nebuchadnezzar here in a few minutes. And there's going to be some things that are not right in his life. And you may be thinking about your life today, and some of you may think, well, not me. My life is good. Some sweet little old lady out there is probably saying, no, not me. I'm telling you, we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so notice verse 27. I'm jumping kind of ahead there. But verse 27 says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. So there's two things there. Break off thy sins by righteousness. In other words, quit sinning against God and start living a life that honors God. And secondly, quit sinning against man and show mercy to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar had looked past his sins. He had not thought about the things that he did that was contrary to the will of God. But I'm telling you, Daniel shows up and begins to tell him about those things. Now, we have a tendency to do the same thing, to not look at our sins. We have a tendency to rationalize those things that are not right in our life. We may say, well, everybody's doing it. Nobody cares if I do that. It doesn't affect anyone else. It's a small sin. It's not as bad as others. But I'm telling you, God sees sin as something that is rebellion. It is contrary to His will, and God will take action in our lives. Don't be complacent in your sins. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. And so we find that God calls us to see our sins for what they are and forsake them. We have no excuse to live in sin. Romans chapter 6, I quote this often, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He speaks about how we should turn from our sins, not abide in them. And then if that doesn't work, if the Bible doesn't convict you, if conviction doesn't work, there is the correction by God. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And it says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof are all the partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us and which gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the fathers of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasures, but he, speaking about God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening is present, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so we find that God convicts us, and we say, no, I'm just going to keep on living my sin. Then God chastises us. Our sins have an effect in our life. Let us turn from them and follow the Lord. For our sins, we must beat them back day by day by day. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, his life must die daily. I know people many times don't like to think about sins, and you think you're immune to certain sins, but if you're not careful, we'll all end up right in the middle of them. So will you take a moment and see where you are in the Lord? Are you moving forward? Are you moving backwards? Are you stagnant? Secondly, will you commit to doing what the Lord has called you to do? Will you start and let it happen this hour, not this month or this year, but this hour, doing the very will of God? Yes, the king was comfortable. God's fixing to wake him up. So now we go from the comfort of the king to, secondly, the communication to the king, the communication to the king. The Lord has a way of getting people's attention. Sometimes it's an easy way, and sometimes it's a hard way. And so we find in this particular passage, the Lord gives Nebuchadnezzar another dream, not about the nations that will take place in the generations to come, but about the king himself. Notice first, the dream that was disturbing. Verse 5 says, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts by my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Again, this is the second time he's had a dream, the first time in chapter 2, and it revealed what would take place. But now this dream focuses on King Nebuchadnezzar. He wants him to see his future. And by the way, that same thought is good for us, that God desires that we see our future. Maybe not the next hour or the next year or the next 10 years, but our eternal future. God so desires that, and that is exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar is getting a picture of. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law is happy. And so we need to be looking forward. So notice that dream. When you see this great dream, we recognize in verse 10, it says, these were the visions in my head and my bed. I saw, behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached to the heavens, and the sight thereof to the ends of the earth. It goes on to speak about this great tree. Notice, it was in a central position. It was an enormous height. It continued in growth. It was visible to all. It was beautiful. It had an abundant fruit, provided lodging for bird and beast. That was the king that had been so successful. But now there's another part of the dream, not just the tree itself, but now the watchers in the dream. There were some that had simply been watching this whole thing. Notice verse 13. I saw in the vision of my head and on my bed, behold, a watcher and a holy one come down from heaven. Jump down to verse 17. This matter is by decree of the watchers. Jump down to verse 23. Whereas the king saw a watcher. So in verse 13, 17, and 23, there are people or things that are watching King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I'm not trying to scare you there, but I'm telling you, God sees all things. The book of Hebrews reminds us that we're in a great cloud of witnesses. The things you do is seen by somebody else. You cannot sin in private. You cannot sin by yourself. You cannot sin and think that nobody else will know. It is seen by the heavens above. Thirdly, in this dream, not just the dream itself and the tree and the watchers, but now that judgment is given. Verse 23 says this, Whereas the king, I saw the watchers, the Holy One coming down from heaven and saying, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heavens, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till seven times pass over him. We find that it is bound with an iron and brass, and that is always in the Bible a picture of judgment to come. And it's going to be seven times or seven passes that will be 7 years. And so the dream was given for him to understand and learn. Somebody keeps asking, does God still speak by dreams? Well, he did in Genesis 20, verse 3 to Abimelech. He did in Genesis 31 to Jacob. He does in Numbers chapter 12 to different prophets. And we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, and it shall come to pass in the last days that God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. One may debate if God still speaks in dreams. You can debate all day long, but I do know this, that God still speaks. God speaks to our heart. He speaks by his word. He speaks by his spirit. He speaks by others that are filled with both. And what is he saying? Follow me. Do it my way. My way is best. Come to me. The Lord so desires to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention, and so he desires to get our attention. And so the dream was disturbing. But secondly, there was a demand that was delivered. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar did want to know the dream. He brings in Daniel after the other guys. And in verse 18 says, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, which is Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. So Daniel is brought in. Daniel's going to explain the dream and help him to see what God desires. And we could talk about a whole bunch of things here, but notice verse 27 again. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He basically says, repent and turn from those, that God may not do this. Turn from these things before God acts upon this dream. And so we find the Lord reveals himself for a purpose. And I can say for sure that God still reveals himself today to us through his word and the spirit. It's sad today we think about our nation. We think about how our nation has deteriorated. And we've come to a point where we look at God, and yet many believe, but some believe this, that God's just like a big buddy in the heaven. They think they have dumbed down the idea of who a righteous God is. Matter of fact, you think about country song and going to drink a beer with God. That, my friend, that is not what God is all about. God is about righteousness and holiness, and God demands that we have the same from us. He calls us from something to something, which is his kingdom. And so again, what is the Lord saying today? Follow me, serve me, share me with others that they may know the same thing. Well, notice the third part of this particular sermon. Not just the comfort of the king and the communication to the king, but now the correction for the king, the correction for the king. Daniel delivers the message. Daniel is a trusted advisor. So evidently, Nebuchadnezzar knew it was coming, and yet he did not change. But we're going to find in verse 28 these words. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Just as Daniel said, it came to pass. But notice this. The time frame was delayed. The time frame was delayed. Verse 29 says, at the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now, Daniel tells him the dream. He tells him the interpretation, tells him what's coming. And then nothing happens for 12 months, a whole year. Now, I'm reminded that sometimes that God's decrees are there for us. And yet sometimes we think, that's not going to happen. This won't happen. This won't happen. Sometimes we like to think about ourselves as scoffers. There are many that are scoffing at the word of God. But I'm telling you, when God's word says it will take place, it will take place. And so I wonder today, are we recognizing what God said to us? You say, well, why would God delay? Can I tell you? Because it's God's patience. God is calling, and yet God has patience for us to change. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Can I tell you today that God's made a decree for us to follow? And you may be thinking, well, I'm not going to change. Nothing's happened yet, nor ever will be. But I'm telling you, in God's great sovereignty and authority, God will bring these words to pass. We can truly trust that. There is a day coming when the patience of God will end, just as it did for the day of Nebuchadnezzar. And so it will be for us if we do not turn from those things. So the time frame was delayed, but secondly, trouble was delivered. Verse 30 says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built from the house of the kingdom of, by my might and my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So he's speaking about all the things he'd done. Verse 31 says, "While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from the heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." In that moment, there was no time to turn back. In that moment, trouble began. In that moment, judgment came. There was no time to get things right in that moment. He had been given a year to repent, a year to change, a year to turn around, and yet he did not. I'm reminded of our judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There's coming a day at that moment when there'll be no turning back. And so we find ourselves with this idea that we can trust God today, that God has called us, that God yearns for us to be with him, and yet many simply will not honor him. Verse 33 says this, "The same hour the thing was fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws." And so we're going to find for 7 years he is driven from the palace. He is driven from the people that he knows and loves. He is driven to the field to live like an animal. Some scholars would say this is boanthropy. He thinks he's an ox. His mind is turned to that of a cow and is now living like a cow would live out in the field. You couldn't talk to him. You couldn't rationalize with him. You couldn't be around him. You couldn't relate with him. And so we find him out away from anybody. The Bible declares these things that would take place, and they surely did. I'm telling you, we need to recognize that God wants us to heed the words of God. Again, you may think, well, this is not going to happen to me. God's not going to change those things in my life. Can I call you Nebuchadnezzar Jr.? He will if you don't turn. Why not follow his words? For his words are best. But we're going to find that God does not do this out of anger or hatefulness, but for a reason. So notice, not just the time frame and the trouble, but thirdly, the teaching that was desired. The teaching that was desired. Again, verse 32 says, "And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he wills." Until thou know. That's the key there. And so Nebuchadnezzar is being humbled by God. Nebuchadnezzar is being brought low so he can look high. He is being brought low that he may know the Most High God. And so the greatest lessons in life are those we learn when we humble ourselves and turn to the Lord. But first, pride must be removed. Pride does something to us that is not good. Pride keeps us from being in that close relationship to the Lord. So we need to be humble before the Lord. Humble makes us look up to the Lord. I like Psalms 121. He says, "I will lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. I will lift praise to my Father." And so we need to look to the Father above. But secondly, humbleness, when we remove our pride, makes us learn that we are not in control. Nebuchadnezzar thought, man, look what I've done. But in his humbleness, he recognized, look what God can do and is doing. He humbled King Nebuchadnezzar. And as you read the Bible, God's humbled many, many people. He's humbled the nations of Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Even after this time, he's humbled the great nation of Britain and Spain. And he will humble our nation one day if we don't turn and follow the Lord as we should. God will truly do that. And so we find correction coming to him, and he turns now to see something different. So before we move on, I wonder, that would be your life. Would you humble yourself before the Lord? Would you recognize where you are and recognize maybe today that God's chastising you in a little way so that you may look to him? Maybe things are not working out just like you want them to because God's got a better plan for your life. Maybe today it's something that's just not right, and yet we know that God works all things together for good. Why not trust the Lord and recognize him? Well, notice the last thing. Not just the comfort of the king and the communication to the king and the correction of the king, but now the confession by the king. He is fixing to make a great statement concerning the Lord. He is fixing to lift up the Lord in a great way, and he's going to point all people to that. Notice first the king's restoration. The king's restoration. Verse 34 says, "At the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation." So God lets him have his understanding back. He came to his senses, you may say, kind of like the prodigal son came back to the father. And so the king begins to get a different idea about God. All other times, when you read in the first three chapters, he keeps saying, the God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But now he doesn't have to use those people's names. He recognized for himself the one true God. Verse 36 says this, "And at the same time my reason returned, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned to me, and my counselors and my lords assault me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellency and majesty was added unto me." And so they brought the king back. Verse 35, we find there's the king's realization, that nobody can stop the Lord Almighty. Verse 35 says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will as the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou?" Don't miss the fact that God is sovereign and will do as he pleases. Your will cannot thwart the will of God. God has a plan, and we need to follow that. His way is best and will bring it to pass with you or without you. But lastly, the king's response. Verse 37. "And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, extol, and honor the king of heaven, of all whose works are truth, his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And so again, he just simply declares how good God is, that he has humbled him. And he's basically saying this, learn from my mistakes. Learn from what I have done and recognize that God is in control. Simply follow and honor God. So I wonder today, and you look at your life, would you think about it like this? Maybe you're saying, I don't need God. I'm telling you, you will. You think, well, I don't need to do any better. Are you coasting? Don't look at it that way. Simply let the Lord change your heart and move forward. And when you look at this last little bit, here's four things, quick things that we can get from this passage. One, we find that God is pursuing King Nebuchadnezzar, and so God pursues us. For 30 years, God was pursuing him and pursuing him, pursuing him. God wanted him to say, not the God of Daniel or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the Most High God. He wanted this man to declare him as God. Secondly, we find that God is patient with King Nebuchadnezzar for that last year, patiently waiting for him to turn, patiently waiting for him to come back him. He did not. Finally, God's patience runs out, but then God brings him back. Thirdly, God provides restoration for all that will call upon his name. For all that will seek him, God will truly give a sense of restoration. He will change your life back to the way it needs to be. He will make it better than it can ever be if you'll simply come to him. And then lastly, pride stops all that in your life. Pride quells the spirit. Pride stops you from being what God wants you to be. I wonder today, would you forsake your pride? Would you turn from those things and do whatever God's called you to be? Would you do whatever that may be? I'm not sure where you stand at the Lord. If you're not a believer, why not get rid of your pride and confess him as Lord of all. And if you are a believer, get rid of your pride and follow him any place he sends you. God so desires that you to be in his will, again, because his way is best. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Close your eyes. Think about your life. I said a whole lot in a short time, but the message is clear. God pursues us. God loves us. God has a desire for us. God is patient with us. But he wants us to come to him. He wants us by faith to believe him, to trust him, to submit to him, to follow him. It starts with salvation. God's done all the work. He's made everything ready and possible. You just need to believe. And the Bible says in our faith that we can just simply trust him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. So if you're here today, I wonder, would you be willing to acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Maybe as we sing during the invitation time, just walk forward and say, Brother Paul, I want to confess Christ as my Lord and Savior. Or maybe it's church membership and you're thinking, this is the place I need to be at. Or maybe some ministry you need to be involved in that you'll commit right where you stand and say, I will do this because God's called me to do it. I wonder, will you be found faithful when you leave here today, having a desire to do what God has called you to do? We find Nebuchadnezzar surely did. It took a while. It took a lot of issues in his life. But God got him to a point where he needed to be, and it was the best point he'd ever been. And that same thing is said for us today. When we're in God's will, there can be no better place. So will you commit today to doing what God wants you to do? Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us direction. We thank you, Lord, for those things written there that shows us your heart and your desire for us. So, Lord, bring great conviction in my life first and the life of these under the sound of my voice, that you would help us to be found faithful in every matter, that we would forsake our sins and we would simply serve you all we are. So, Lord, make a way in our life. Do a mighty thing. Do what it takes to make sure that we're in your will. Bless the invitation. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.